Well, as I mentioned already, this coming Thursday is a day of national Thanksgiving. As you may or may not know, it was officially declared to be so by President Abraham Lincoln on October 3rd, 1863, when an important Union Army victory occurred at Gettysburg. Lincoln announced that the fourth Thursday of every November thereafter would be considered an official U.S. holiday of Thanksgiving, a day of giving thanks to God. Actually, the holiday has been declared earlier, or was declared earlier, by President George Washington in 1789. Shortly after it had emerged from the American Revolution. At that time, Washington called for an official celebratory day of public thanksgiving and prayer. But although Congress overwhelmingly agreed to Washington's proposal, the holiday, in fact, did not become an annual observance at that time. In fact, it would be 15 presidents, and 74 years later, before Thanksgiving Day, would take root as a permanently recurring United States holiday in 1863. And beyond that, the origin of a Thanksgiving festival or celebration can be dated back to our Pilgrim forefathers in Plymouth, Massachusetts, who in 1621 declared a three-day fast, or a three-day feast, not a three-day fast. They fasted after the feast. A three-day feast for the purpose of giving thanks to God for His goodness in arriving in the New World, and for God's deliverance from their enemies, who were many, and from their religious persecution, which was great. In his account of the Pilgrim's deliverance, Governor William Bradford repeatedly referred to our text passage today, Psalm 107, in his famous summary of their deliverance from oppression when he wrote, and I quote him, "Our fathers were Englishmen who came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in this wilderness. But they cried to the Lord, and He heard their voice and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord, because He is good and His mercies endure forever. Yes, let them which have been redeemed of the Lord show how He has delivered them from the hand of their oppressor. When they wandered in the desert wilderness out of the way and found no city to dwell in, both hungry and thirsty, their soul was overwhelmed in them. Let them confess before the Lord His loving kindness and His wonderful works before the sons and children of men." End quote. Well, obviously, those words by Governor William Bradford were based squarely on the words of Psalm 107. After spending, did you know it was 65 days in a ship crossing the mighty Atlantic and being repeatedly delivered from its turbulent winds, storms, and waves, the pilgrims could easily relate with this psalm of thanksgiving for God's great deliverance of them. Verse 23 says this, and imagine how these words must have just resonated with the pilgrims. Look at verse 23 in the text. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You can see how the pilgrims and the Mayflower could really see themselves in this psalm and how it applied to them. And we too, and all God's people in all ages, can also see ourselves in it and how it applies to us. It's a wonderful thing about the scriptures, isn't it, and about the experience of ancient Israel, is that we in the New Testament can see how all of those things so directly, so personally apply to us as God's people today. Psalm 107 is every believer's cry of thanksgiving for God's deliverance from our distresses, not just Israel's. Originally, it was Israel's heart cry of thanksgiving for deliverance from those 70 years, you might recall, of Babylonian captivity, which ended in 538 BC when Cyrus II of Persia conquered Babylon the year before and decreed that the Israelites could go back and return to their native Jerusalem. So Psalm 107 is a song of praise and thanksgiving of the regathered Israelites after their long Babylonian captivity and bondage. And our text passage contains three of Israel's heart cries of thanksgiving that we'll consider together this morning. They're printed in your bulletin, so please look there now as I read them with you. First of all, on the right-hand side in your bulletin, notice in verses 4 to 7, Israel's heart cry of thanksgiving for God's deliverance from her wilderness wandering. And second, in verses 10 to 16, we have Israel's heart cry of thanksgiving for God's deliverance from her bondage and captivity. And third, in verses 17 to 22, we have Israel's heart cry of thanksgiving for God's deliverance from her destruction and death. Before we consider those points, let's first look at the context and setting. The introductory verses that precede them in verses 1 to 3, where we hear the note of Israel's heart cry of thanksgiving struck for the first of many times. Look at verse 1 in our text. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then in four more places, you might have noticed, beginning in verse 8, we hear the same note of thanksgiving sounded with these words. Look at verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And notice how that heart cry of thanksgiving is repeated again and again in verses 15 and 21 and 31. Did you also notice another note besides thanksgiving that's repeatedly struck throughout the psalm? It's the note of deliverance from peril and distress in response to Israel's heart cries to the Lord in their trouble. Look at verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Notice how this note of deliverance is repeated also in verses 13 and 19 and verse 28. And also notice in verse 2. I think it's important to note here who it is that all this especially applies to, and who it is that should cry out to the Lord in their trouble and give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. Namely, in verse 2, it's the redeemed of the Lord, huh? The redeemed of the Lord, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands. In other words, this psalm is Israel's heart cry of thanksgiving for God's deliverance, which of course has present day application and use for the Christian church and for all Christians that comprise it. So it's for you and it applies to you. So we come now to Israel's first heart cry of thanksgiving in verses 4 to 9, where we hear, and it's printed in your bulletin, look at it again, Israel's heart cry of thanksgiving for God's deliverance from her wilderness wandering. Look at verse 4 in our text. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Surely this was Israel's experience as she, in exile and far from her home, wandered in the wilderness and was desolate and found no city to dwell in of her own. They were hungry and thirsty, and their souls fainted in them. How similar to what our pilgrim forefathers experienced when, due to religious persecution, they fled from England and went to Holland. And then, also being persecuted there, they set a sail for America. William Bradford, their first governor, wrote concerning the pilgrims' experience, and I quote him again, "They were hunted and persecuted on every side. Some were put in prison. Some were watched day and night by their enemies. And most of them were forced to leave their homes and the means of their livelihoods." Does that sound familiar? Kind of sounds like what's happening to many Christians today in many parts of the Middle East and in a growing number of other places. I would imagine that Psalm 107 has become a favorite psalm of many persecuted Christians today who are right now, crying out to the Lord in their trouble as they are literally wandering in the wilderness, as verse 6 says, seeking deliverance from their distresses. And notice how God provided. Listen, notice how God provided that deliverance for His persecuted people in verse 7. "And He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place." In other words, God led them to a safe dwelling place, to a city of refuge. And I don't want to sound political here, but I do want to say that there's an unprecedented number of people, including many Christians, who are in dire need of a dwelling place and a city of refuge to go to. They desperately need to be delivered from their wilderness wanderings. And while there are always risks in taking them in, whether refugees from the Middle East or the homeless on our own streets, yet taking them into our nation and into our cities and homes may result in something incredible. In verse 8, it may result in some of them giving thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to them and to their children. That puts a new spin on Thanksgiving, doesn't it? Someone who is without a home, desolate, hungry and thirsty, soul fainting within them, wandering in the wilderness, who had no place to dwell, was taken in and delivered not only from physical poverty, but from spiritual poverty. And the proof of it is that he or she is now giving thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful, soul-satisfying works to him. As verse 9 says, look at it, "For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Let me illustrate with a true story. Some years ago, during the reign of Ayatollah Khomeini, who was the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran and the leader of the 1979 Iranian Revolution, my wife's aunt and uncle took in an Iranian woman into their home. Somehow they'd made contact with her, I think it was overseas, and they offered to take her into their home as well as her husband, and they did. However, it was costly for them in many ways to do that, not the least of which was because Iranians at that time were the most hated nationality among Americans, but they took them in anyway. However, I'm glad to be able to tell you today that these two former Muslims from Iran are now Christians and citizens of the United States of America. Amen? And having met both of them on several occasions, I can assure you of this, that their hearts are full of thanksgiving to God for his goodness to them, for delivering them from their wandering in the wilderness. All right, let's go on to Israel's second heart cry in Psalm 107. You'll see it in verses 10 to 16. Well, the second point of your outline is this: Israel's heart cry of thanksgiving for God's deliverance from her bondage and captivity. Look at verse 10. "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces." David described Israel's enslaved condition and why they were in it. Verse 10, notice, says that they sat in darkness in the shadow of death and were bound in affliction and iron. Not a very pleasant condition to be in, but they were in it because of their own doing, right? They got themselves into it. Verse 11 says it was because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. The words of the prophets that God sent to them repeatedly throughout her history were not heeded. And the good counsel that the Most High gave them was actually refused and despised. That was their root sin, which had led them into bondage and captivity. Verse 12 describes some of the consequences. Notice, figuratively speaking, a heavy burden of labor, verse 12, was brought down upon the captives, and when they stumbled and fell down, there was no one to help them. But notice, when they humbled themselves and cried out to the Lord in their trouble, verse 13 says, The Lord came to their rescue and saved them out of their distresses and brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. And in verse 14, broke their chains in pieces. And Israel's response to God's deliverance from bondage and captivity was heart cries of gratitude and thanksgiving. Verse 15, they gave thanks to the Lord for His goodness as a result, and for His wonderful works to them and to their children. Well, here's the applications from the second point. The first one is this: Christians ought to be exuberantly, and I've chosen the word carefully, exuberantly thankful to God for delivering them from their bondage and enslavement to sin. The word exuberant means to be filled with or characterized by lively energy and excitement. And that's what our thankfulness ought to look like and sound like in light of the deliverance God has wrought for us, right? Because when our condition was hopeless, listen, when our condition was hopeless and our situation was desperate spiritually, God graciously and wonderfully saved us out of our distresses. When we had rebelled against God and His Word and despised His wisdom and counsel, and when we were sitting, as it were, figuratively in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons and chains, and when there was none to help us, yet the Lord intervened and saved us from our bondage and our captivity and enslavement to sin. The great hymn writer Charles Wesley beautifully captured the exuberant thankfulness that Christians ought to have in the third verse of his praise hymn, "And Can It Be?" He wrote, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" What is Wesley teaching us here in this song of praise, but that Christians, listen, Christians ought to be exuberantly thankful to God for so wonderfully and powerfully delivering them from their bondage, imprisonment, and captivity to sin. Second application is this: although very few have been physically delivered from prison, yet every Christian has been spiritually delivered from the prison house of sin. I'll repeat it. Although very few have been physically delivered from prison, yet every Christian has been spiritually delivered from the prison house of sin. You know, those few incidents in the New Testament where an apostle or someone else was miraculously delivered from his chains behind prison bars and gates wasn't to give Christians the expectation that if imprisoned, he would do the same for them. That's not the point. No, those few incidents, and also Israel's national deliverance by God from her captivity in Babylonian exile, like this one in Psalm 107, are intended, listen, they're intended to portray a greater spiritual deliverance that happens every time a sinner, fast bound in sin and nature's night, and in spiritual darkness and in the shadow of death, cries out to the Lord in their trouble and is delivered by Him out of their distresses. The spiritual deliverance and salvation that God gives to those in bondage and captivity to sin is the main point. That's the main point. And therefore, every Christian can put verse 10 and following in the first person singular and apply it directly to himself or herself. Look at verse 10 and learn to read it this way. I sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because I rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down my heart with labor. I fell down, and there was none to help me. Then I cried out to the Lord in my trouble, and He saved me out of my distresses. He brought me out of spiritual darkness and the shadow of death, and broke my chains in pieces. Oh, that I would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to me. You see it? This isn't only the historical record of Israel's physical deliverance by God from Babylonian bondage and captivity, but it's also the record of your spiritual deliverance by God from the bondage and captivity of your sin. And how thankful you and I ought to be for that deliverance. Well, thirdly and finally, in verses 17 to 22, we come to Israel's third heart cry in Psalm 107, where the third point on your outline is this: Israel's heart cry of thanksgiving for God's deliverance from her destruction and death. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. You see here, the sin had brought Israel to her deathbed. To her deathbed. Not only had sin brought her into bondage and captivity to Babylon, but it had also nearly extinguished her very existence. A general principle set forth in verse 17 is this: that fools are afflicted because of their iniquities. And surely Israel had been very, very foolish. In fact, for 70 years in Babylon, she'd been suffering the consequences of her rebellion against God's word and rejection of His wise counsel. And now, after so long a time, she was near unto death, since consequences had now brought her literally to her deathbed. Metaphorically, in verse 18, David spoke of her as no longer having an appetite. Notice, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. In other words, her time was nearly up. The grains of sand in her hourglass were nearly gone, and she was right on the step, the doorstep of death's entrance. And when that happened, listen, when that happened, when it got to that critical point, which is frequently the case with God's wayward people, verse 19 says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Not early on, not in the middle somewhere, but right at the last moment, they cried out to God. And how did the Lord save them out of their distresses? Notice verse 20. He sent His word to them. He sent them His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions or their grave. Here's what one author called the first glimmering of the Apostle John's doctrine of the agency of the personal word, referring to Christ, who in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This was how healing and deliverance came to Israel. It was through the agency of sending His Word to them. Now here's the applications as we draw to a close. First of all, if you're a Christian, and I hope you are, if you're a Christian, then God has saved you from destruction and death by means of His life-giving Word. Oh, we know it, don't we? But we need to hear it again. If you're a Christian, then God has saved you from death and destruction by His living Word. His life-giving Word. God's Word was the agent of healing your spiritual sickness, all the diseases of your soul remedied by His living Word. And this new birth and new spiritual life that God gives is inseparably joined together with the living Word of the living God. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, it's true of every Christian, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. In other words, Peter says that the new spiritual birth happens in conjunction with and by means of the instrumentality of the living Word of God. James Montgomery Boyce wrote this, God's Word is the only thing that heals our spiritual sicknesses, for it is the only thing that has life. As the Bible pictures it, our condition apart from Christ is far worse than merely being sick. We are actually dead, so far as any ability to respond or come to God is concerned, dead in our transgressions and sins, as Paul informed the Ephesians. But when God speaks His word, we experience a spiritual resurrection, just as Lazarus did when Jesus called him from the tomb, which our brother Jim recently shared with us from John chapter 11, verse 43 and 44. And therefore, if you're a Christian, then God has saved you from destruction and death by means of His life-giving Word. And it's the only way, listen, it's the only way that He will save anyone you know from death and destruction as well. It's the living Word. And that's why we need to hide it in our heart. That's why we need to memorize it. That's why we need to study it. That's why we need to proclaim it and to speak it. It's people's only hope, just like it was your only hope of deliverance from spiritual death and destruction. One last application in conclusion, it's this. Your deliverance by God from death should continually fill your mouth with gratitude and thanksgiving. That's what this psalm is all about. Your deliverance by God from death should continually fill your mouth with gratitude and thanksgiving. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Why are those words repeated over and over and over and over again throughout this psalm? Why, after every section describing God's deliverance of Israel from her wandering in the wilderness and her bondage and captivity and from death and destruction, is there this heart cry of thanksgiving? I hope it's obvious now. It's because your powerful spiritual deliverance by God from all of these things should continually fill your mouth with gratitude and thanksgiving. Oh, that you would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness to you. Because when you cry to the Lord in your trouble, He saved you and delivered you from destruction and death and out of your distresses. Christian, your deliverance by God from death should continually fill your mouth with gratitude and thanksgiving. Amen? Let's pray. And Father, forgive us that it doesn't as often as it should. But we pray as earnestly and sincerely as we know how for you to help us to be truly thankful to our great and mighty God who has so powerfully delivered us from our sins and transgressions. Fill our mouth with praise and with gratitude and thanksgiving, especially during this season that we find ourselves in now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.